little Y-O-U-N-G or something like that, D. Young. He's very reformed, very Calvinist. Comes across as kind of severe, reprimanding almost, but he has interesting things to say. You started to ask a question, which was interrupted by Tim Keller. Okay, so maybe ask me at the. No, it'd be called English. Yeah, I mean, it would be like, so Larissa can go to Wright State and major in Spanish, but you can also study in Costa Rica or Ecuador and major in Spanish. We're teaching the language of English: writing, speaking, listening, phonetics. 15 years ago, I was also asked to teach a course to all of the senior English majors called History and Culture of England and the United States, or British and American Culture and History, maybe is what it was called. So not English language specifically, but for students of the English language, it helped to give them this broader context of sort of where the English language comes from and where it gets used. So, and some of our students this time around, some of them are translation majors, some of them are business majors, and then some of them would be more like sort of language, literature majors. In the next few minutes that we have together, I want to introduce a topic we will come back to this evening in our third session. So when we move from this overview of the study of doctrine to one of the doctrines itself, we begin with the doctrine of revelation. That is, how God reveals himself to the world. And we can talk about some kind of opening categories of how God speaks to us. In the first place, we can talk about general revelation. God reveals himself through nature. We already talked about natural theology, the limited ways, but significant ways in which God self-reveals in nature. We could also say God reveals himself in history. So, if you read the history of the human race and are open to seeing the possibility that God has been at work there, as Christians, once we kind of step into that frame of reference, then it becomes sort of dramatic the way God has worked through human history to reveal himself to us, and of course, most significantly through Christ. We can also talk about humanity. If we believe as Christians that we are made as human beings in the image of God, then isn't it the case that we actually learn, we can know things about God by reflecting on humans? We usually think about it the other direction, that like, well, you know, God's up here, and then how do we reflect his image? And we'll talk about that more later, but briefly. But it works the other way too, if you think about it. If we're made in the image of God, then we become sort of instruments in showing things about God. Now, exactly what that is remains to be sorted out. But all of that's in the context of general revelation, as theologians talk about it. We already mentioned natural theology, how God is known outside of the Bible. And Paul, as we mentioned, makes clear to the Romans that there is a kind of human responsibility that flows out of general revelation. As he puts it, we are without excuse because of what God has revealed to everybody at all times, at all places, anywhere in the world, whether or not they ever heard the name of Jesus Christ, whether or not they ever heard of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whether or not they ever heard of Moses and the Ten Commandments. That gets us into special revelation. But Paul says everybody knows enough about God to have some responsibility. Now, theologians have been arguing and probably will argue till the end of time about exactly how much responsibility and how and where and what aren't they responsible for and what can't we know and how does God treat people who don't know? You know, all of those questions are interesting and important. But and Paul doesn't clarify it in his letter to the Romans. He just says, so that people are without excuse. But it's when we come to the doctrine of inspired special revelation that we're immediately into this territory of the doctrine of Scripture. How do we understand this book to be inspired? What does it mean to say that the Bible is inspired by God? At the preliminary level, we simply mean what Paul says in his second letter to Timothy, where he says, all Scripture, King James says, is given by inspiration of God. NIV says, I think, all Scripture is God-breathed, which is basically what inspired means. It means sort of breathed into. So that's the definition that Paul offers us in his letter to Timothy, is that all Scripture is inspired by God and is therefore profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, as he gives the list. But what does that mean? What does it mean to say that Scripture is inspired by God? People have proposed a whole series of things that it might mean. Some people have said, well, or we can talk, maybe it's better to put it this way, we can talk about sort of approaches to inspiration. Talk about inspiration as intuition, that the writers of Scripture just sort of intuitively knew what God wanted them to say, and so what they wrote down sort of came out of them, but intuitively, like, they got it right, and it becomes a message from God. Or maybe it's inspiration by illumination, that God sort of gave people just enough light that they wrote truth, so that when Paul wrote letters to the churches, he was just writing things he wanted to say, but he was in that process illuminated by the Holy Spirit. But then the question is, well, is that strong enough? Like, that sounds like mostly Paul. So there have been people who said, no, it's a dynamic relationship between writer and God, that God and the person working together in this sort of partnership. Sometimes we talk about verbal inspiration, that it's not just ideas that are inspired, but it is actual words, like specific words of Scripture are inspired, and that the very word order is inspired. If you push that out far enough, you end up with what sometimes has been called dictation theory of inspiration. That basically the writers of Scripture were pretty much robots sitting there holding a pen and waiting for God to tell them what to say. And so God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so it's just dictated. Well, that's a very strong sort of theory of inspiration, but it's also a little problematic, especially when you get to something, say, Psalms, where you get the psalmist saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack for nothing. That was dictated. David's sitting out there with his sheep holding paper, and God says, write down, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack for nothing. Well, it doesn't seem like that. It seems more like a poet who's reflecting on God and his relationship to him. All of which then leaves us with this sort of question. So what is the relationship between God's agency in the production of Scripture, if you will, and human agency in the production of Scripture? How does this fit together? How should we understand the Bible? What kind of a book is it? And exactly how we understand it to be inspired will have a lot to do with what we do with it, how we use it. And we're going to leave it right there for now, since we're already 5 minutes late, and we'll come back to it this evening and pick up that theme in a kind of whirlwind overview and then move on to what's next? God. Yeah, like a whole semester's worth of doctrine of God in the last part of this evening's session. Thanks for your attention.